So we're talking about the issue of life, and just right off the bat, the issue of life, all life, it's a political issue. It is not only a political issue, but it is very political. It's also a philosophical issue, it's a theological issue, it's a moral issue. Frankly, it's a hard issue. But all politics is about moral issues. Okay, people just disagree on their morals. This is just an example. People who are for high taxes say it is immoral for people to earn too much money. People who are against high taxes say it is immoral for the government to take what someone has worked hard to earn. And so people will vote for politicians based upon their stances and their voting record on issues, and the politician will vote on whether it's something they think is right or wrong, good or evil, in their own viewpoint. That's their morality. And so then we vote on that candidate based on what they've done or what they've said. And there's probably not one candidate that would perfectly represent you in every issue. Even if they have similar beliefs, maybe they will compromise an issue where you don't think they should, or they wouldn't compromise where you think they ought to compromise or would be wise to. And so it's just not a perfect system. But morals are political, and politics is moral. We can't escape it. It just comes down to where one's worldview is informed. Ours should be informed by the Bible. But even Christians disagree about which portions of the Bible should have more influence. And today, I guess we're talking about the morality of being pro-life, and there is politics surrounding that. And it's not just about abortion. It's about helping families and babies that are born. It's about end-of-life issues, euthanasia. We want people and families to thrive within the framework of biblical principles because we are convinced that that's the best way to live. Now, abortion does happen to be the issue concerning life that people are most outspoken about. And like it or not, it is a political issue. It's been 3.5 years since Roe v. Wade was overturned, which had created a right to abortion that previously was not. I still don't think it is in the Constitution. And in spite of all the fear-mongering and hand-wringing that it brought, it didn't outlaw abortion. What it did was send abortion back to the states for each state to decide. And some states have basically, in those states, they've basically outlawed abortion. And abortions in those states have dramatically decreased. Other states, however, kept their laws intact. They kept them lenient. Some have even made them more lenient, and abortions have increased in those states. Kansas is one of those states that abortions have increased. The Value Them Both Amendment referendum was shadowed by a lot of political misinformation, and it failed. And it would have declared there's not a constitutional right to abortion in the Kansas Constitution. Because of that failing to pass, and largely because we have a governor that's pro-abortion, our state has a strange way, in my opinion, to appoint Supreme Court justices that doesn't reflect the electorate. Kansas has become an abortion tourist destination. There were almost 20,000 abortions in Kansas in 2024. 3/4 of those were from out of state, mainly from states that have markedly restrictive abortion laws. 2/3 of abortions in Kansas were done using the abortion pill. Now, that method usually sends women home to do this by themselves. They're totally unprepared for what's going to happen and what they might see. Insurance statistics say that 10% of women who use the abortion pill have serious adverse effects. You have to wonder what kind of drug gets approval when it harms 10% of the people who take it. It's political. Even if it doesn't cause adverse harm to the mother, it still causes trauma, physical, emotional, spiritual trauma. It all comes back to our sin nature. See, however we look at this, we're talking about human life, and we should protect it. One argument against abortion is perhaps the person that's being aborted would discover the cure for cancer. or they would be another Mozart or another Einstein or something like that. And while that is true, and I have used that argument before in the past, I realize now it is not the best argument. Because what it does is it places the value of the person inadvertently on what they can contribute. The Bible teaches us that we are all image bearers of God, and our value is not based upon a cure we might discover, or a device we might invent, or a concerto that we might compose. It doesn't matter if we're a doctor or a ditch digger, if we are a maestro or a mama, rich or poor, whatever nationality or skin color, our value comes from the fact that we are knit together in our mother's wombs by Almighty God. That we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let me read from to you Ephesians 2 and verse 10. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. God planned for each person to do something before we were ever conceived. It might not change the world, but it would have impacted someone's world, even if for a little while. So I'm going to take us through several verses in Proverbs 24 and hopefully give us an idea of just where some of this came from and how God wants us to deal with it as Christians. And I think the first thing we're going to see is that there is a worldview of sin. That is our culture that we live in. In Genesis, a serpent, Satan, deceived Eve. And Adam failed as leader and protector, and he sinned also, bringing death into the world. When you get to Genesis 4, years have passed because Cain and Abel are older now, old enough to be accountable for their own actions and to have their own faith. Cain and Abel brought offerings before God, and Abel's was accepted. Cain's was not. We can only speculate as to why, but it made Cain angry. And even though sin caused separation between God and man, God still chose to speak to Cain before he did his evil deed to warn him. And God said, "Why are you so angry? Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." Cain lured Abel out into a field and killed him. And when the Lord asked Cain where his brother was, and the Lord always knows, Cain famously said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out from the ground." You see, the shedding of innocent blood is an abomination to God. Proverbs 6 says there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. The list continues in the next couple of verses. From Genesis 4 to Genesis 6, sin became such a prevailing worldview that God destroyed, it was so bad that God destroyed the world with a flood, started over with Noah and his family. And yet sin is still the prevailing worldview because every person has inherited that sin nature. It is only God's grace, sending Jesus, having His Holy Spirit, that the world has not descended into total chaos and total wickedness. And this verse from Proverbs really reflects Cain's thinking. Like he thought he could kill his brother without God knowing or facing any consequences. And so Proverbs 24, 8 and 9, whoever plans to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of folly is sin. The scoffer is an abomination to mankind. A lot of things are defined as sin. I think it all comes back to pride. Satan told Eve, "Eat the fruit, you can be like God." That's pride. Selfishness, fulfilling your own desire no matter what God says. And however God judged Cain and Abel's offerings, whether it was the attitude behind it or some kind of disobedience in the offering of it, Cain's was unacceptable and Cain's pride was hurt. He was angry. Satan's fall was he supposed he could be God. Pride. And at the risk of oversimplifying, pride simply says, I want to do what I want to do with my own body. I don't care what God says. And so we got the sexual revolution, the consequences of that, unplanned pregnancies. Pride says, my life is more important than the life that is in me. And in order for me to live the way that I want to live, that life must end. This also involves the sin of idolatry. And in most modern day idolatry, the idol is the self. It's pride. I'm going to share some ideas and excerpts from Mark Newman's book, Contenders. There's the book cover. It is a good resource for talking about this and equipping yourself. After the Israelite conquest of Canaan, God told them not to intermarry with the pagans around them. It wasn't a racial thing at all. It was because they would cause the Israelites to follow false gods. And the Israelites disobeyed. And they would begin following false gods, but try to mix that with worshiping their own God, Yahweh God. And so what they would do is they would go to the temple, the tabernacle, and they would sacrifice and pray to God. But if they didn't get what they wanted, then they would go get a second opinion. And they would go to the high places and see the priests of the Canaanite gods that they had taken on. And one of those was Molech. Here's what Mark Newman wrote. All they needed to do was make their request of the priest and offer the life of their child. Many parents, therefore, took their child, sometimes their firstborn, to the priest. Mother and father had to stand by, shedding no tears, to demonstrate their freely chosen sacrifice. The priest would take the child to a bronze altar, an idol with the head of an ox and the body of a man, seated with outstretched arms, and the hollow altar blazed with fire. The priest placed the child on the searing hot metal hands of the idol. Drums beat loudly to drown out the child's screams. And then the living sacrifice rolled into the open lap, a hole into which the child fell. And the flames incinerated the infant, sending up what was considered a pleasing aroma to the god Molech. Another image bearer of the true God eliminated. Newman continues to make the comparison between ancient worship of Molech and modern day abortion. He says, his words, I quote, please don't misunderstand. I am not arguing that abortion is similar to Molech worship. I am arguing that abortion is Molech worship. Even if it doesn't go by that name, and even if the object of that worship goes unidentified, in 1 Corinthians 10, 20-21, the Apostle Paul argues that when pagans sacrifice to idols, they actually present their offerings to demons. And he warns Christians against participation in worship connected with the demonic. Both Molech worship and abortion involve five key elements. People trying to solve life's most pressing problems. Ignoring or rejecting the counsel of the Word of God or a godly pastor. Accepting the diabolical advice that the best solution to their problems is the death of their child. Having their child killed. In the case of abortion, often dismembered. And incinerating the child's body. This grievous sin is a worldview. Proverbs says, whoever plans to do evil is a schemer. And I could spend hours discussing the various aspects of this. I almost feel as if I do a disservice only talking for a half hour or so. You know, Planned Parenthood started with the plan, the scheme, to reduce minority populations. If you look at the writings of founder Margaret Sanger, she was a racist. And Planned Parenthood was all about eugenics when it began. Even today, abortion affects minority communities far more than white communities. And so he says, this is folly, this is foolishness. And the scoffer is another word for a mocker, is an abomination to mankind, to humanity. And so he's saying this scheme, God is saying, the scheme is foolish and the mocker is an abomination to people. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For what one sows, he will reap. The indiscriminate taking of human life, whether it is preborn, elderly, or disabled, by murder, mocks God who is life. And there will be consequences one day. I think I shared this verse last week talking about how Jesus is the life. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. God's very nature is life, but Satan is a destroyer. He is the thief who kills and destroys. When we decide when a life ends, we are taking the place of God, and that is pride. Because sin, this is a sin issue, it will always be an issue until the Lord returns. It may wax and wane in its intensity. The pendulum may swing one way or the other for a period, but it will always be with us. And so we need to know how to react with truth and love. Verse 10 in Proverbs 24 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The day of adversity is when we need to confront this grievous sin. And when we do confront that sin, there will be adversity. People will push back hard. And this verse is telling us we cannot shrink back. And we fight against the false narratives that the enemy puts out. And so what we see in this is there is a confrontation with lies. That is our adversities. We need to fight these lies. Kansas law has a limit for abortions, that once the child is viable, which is determined at 22 weeks by Kansas law, that it can't be aborted, except in the instances when the life or bodily function of the mother is endangered. That's a big what about question that the abortionists always throw at you. What about the life of the mother? What about the life of the mother? Do you know how many late-term abortions were done in Kansas because the life of the mother was endangered in 2024? Zero. See, it's a lie of the enemy. The medical technology today is such that just isn't a thing. The babies have survived being born at 22 weeks. It's amazing. Now, I'm not saying it's not difficult. I'm not saying there's not a lot of time in NICU, but it is amazing. There is no reason that the mother's life is endangered in the late term. Another lie that is thrown at us is the changing of language. See, they won't call it a baby because that will humanize it. It's a clump of cells or a product of conception. Some people have actually taken to calling the baby a parasite living off of the mother. Another language shift is when they will admit the baby is human, but it's not a person yet. Since it's not a person, then it's not afforded the right to life protection found in our Constitution. And biblically, that just isn't so. Science has actually proven and admits that a distinct human life begins at conception. God recognizes you as a person at that moment of conception. Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. That's pretty clear that God considered David a person when he was still unformed. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. You can't know someone who's not a person. And when Mary visited Elizabeth, the baby in her womb leapt for joy. There's emotion in an unborn baby. And that's not Elizabeth speculating or transferring personhood to her baby in the womb. That's the Holy Spirit telling her and acting in their lives. It is God's truth. This is just a couple of the lies that the enemy throws at us. There are so many sinful schemes and lies to protect the schemers and the mockers. And so to help fight those lies, then, we have a responsibility to protect. He says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. There are a lot of ways we can help stop the pro-death agenda of the modern culture. And I know not everyone is called to protest outside of an abortion clinic or become a citizen journalist and go undercover and make videos or go on public speaking tours or become political activists. We can be involved in protecting God's image bearers in other ways. And even not everyone's passion is the pro-life movement, though to me all Christians ought to be on board with it. Others may work with the elderly or the homeless, with people who suffer from addiction. They're all image bearers of God who need God's people to help them in the name of Jesus. And all those things show a pro-life worldview, a pro-life theology. When it comes to the most innocent, the unborn, we can all pray. We can pray for those who are called to be on the front lines. Pray for young women facing unplanned pregnancies to choose life. Pray for politicians to fearlessly stand for life. Pray that abortion simply becomes unthinkable in our nation and that clinics close up. So many things we can pray for. You can educate yourself. If you were asked why you are pro-life, could you articulate and defend that position? It doesn't mean you necessarily could even convince someone who's steeped in a pro-abortion ideology, but at least can you defend it and debunk some of the lies? A woman has a right to choose what to do with their own body. Well, yes, but the life inside of you is not your body. It is a completely unique DNA. Well, the fetus isn't human or isn't a person. Well, then what is it? It's not bovine. It's not canine, right? It's human DNA 100%. Well, but it isn't a person. But then they have to tell you what arbitrary point it does become a person. And frankly, whether you call it a zygote or an embryo or a fetus or a newborn or a toddler or a teenager, a young adult, middle age, or elderly, every one of those terms are simply categories of human development. It is how persons grow. I'm going to show you a very short video. And this is a video of development in the womb. And so each little thing is one day, okay? They never filled in the check it out at on the video, so you can find it at liveaction.org. There was not one point in that development where I could stop the video and say, not a person. In the very next frame, I could say, that's a person. In Mark Newman's book, contenders again. And he's the one we went to see in September. Excellent speaker. He has an acronym that he uses that's a good tool when talking to people who claim that a fetus is not a person. That acronym is SLED. And there's four categories: size, level of development, environment, degree of dependency. Some people say, well, the size, because of the early stages of pregnancy, the baby's so small, it doesn't look human, then it's not a person. That's the argument. But he says we can counter that. If you look at any of the babies in church today, are they less valuable because they're smaller? Well, they certainly don't look like a grown person would look, do they? But they're absolutely valuable. Well, what about the unborn, though? What about the unborn? Well, the unborn baby at 1 month gestation looks exactly like a person should look at 1 month gestation. They look exactly like a person, like any other person would look 4 weeks after conception. We can't determine the value or personhood based on size. Level of development, determining if the unborn child can feel pain or not, or is conscious or not, or what their brain is able to do. The counter is this fails as a standard just like size does. If I fell and hit my head, I would lack consciousness. Does that mean that you can take my life? Well, you would probably wake up. Yes, and that unborn baby will continue to develop. How about when we're asleep or under anesthesia? We're not conscious then. And some people will never fully develop. Does that mean that we can take their life? Over 700 babies were aborted in the United Kingdom last year simply because the baby was diagnosed with Down syndrome. Think they're less valuable in God's eyes? A two-month baby does not have the ability to communicate. They scream, you know something's going wrong, right? Can they be killed because they're less developed? It is a poor measure of personhood because determining the right level of development is so arbitrary. The third one's environment. To be a person, they claim it must live outside another's body. Well, medicine is advancing quickly to make viability achievable at a younger and younger gestation period. In 2020, a baby was born at 21 weeks in one day, 19 weeks early. They said it had a 1% chance of survival. Now, they were twins, and one of them did not survive, but the other one did. In many states, abortion is legal up to the point of birth. Well, why should the distance, when we're talking about environment, why should the distance from the inside of the womb to the outside of the womb be the thing that makes it a person or not? If it's a person after delivery, it should be a person an hour earlier before it's delivered. And then you have to keep going back to determine when it's not a person, and you just can't do that. The final category is closely related to this: degree of dependency. And a non-viable child, well, they can't be considered a person. They can't take care of themselves without the mother. And that's where some actually call the baby a parasite. Well, are you saying that a two-month-old can live without the mother? They're viable, but they're still completely dependent. Those with disabilities are dependent. Many elderly people are dependent. And that, unfortunately, is the slippery slope to euthanasia. Again, in Great Britain a few years ago, a neonatal nurse was convicted of killing 7 babies in the hospital, attempting to kill 6 others, all deeply dependent. Those acts were considered a heinous evil. Well, why is it not just as evil to cause the death to the baby before it's born? That would be the same number of weeks, even. Newman's book goes much farther in helping to develop good pro-life arguments. This is just an example of something that we can do, whether it's in personal conversations, online, or whatever. Other things we can do, we can choose to protect by financially supporting those on the front lines. The church supports Insight Women's Center in Lawrence. Their information's on the bulletin board in the entry. It's also in the bulletin insert. They are a mission this church supports monthly, and anyone else could support them on a regular basis as well. One of the things that we learned is, if asked where, if a young pregnant unwed girl asked where they should go if they were pregnant, in a regular university, almost all the people said either they didn't know or Planned Parenthood. At a Christian university, most people said they didn't know, or they told them where the Planned Parenthood was. They don't say go to the pastor, go to the church. They don't know where there's a women's center or a pregnancy center. And so that's why we need to know about places like Insight Women's Center. So if someone came to you and said, so-and-so is pregnant, where could they go? We could say they can go to Insight Women's Center. And we can send them to a place that will help save the life of that baby. Another way we can help protect others is we need to show grace to those who have been hurt by the lies and maybe even believe the lies. Offer love and forgiveness that the Lord has given us for those dealing with abortion trauma, for those who have had abortions. Show grace to the unwed mother, not condemnation. Could they have made some better decisions? Of course they could have. Do they need to be loved so they don't make another bad decision? Absolutely they do. Another statistic, the last place a young, unwed, pregnant woman wants to reveal their situation is the church, because they fear judgment. Jesus didn't shame the woman in John chapter 8. He did tell her to go and sin no more, but he said, I don't condemn you. Abby Johnson's a director at a Planned Parenthood abortion clinic. She was. Now she's a nationally known pro-life advocate. She found grace. And somebody loved her through that situation, a Christian, or many Christians. Others have done the same thing. Final thing is we have an accountability to God. We have information, okay? We know where we can get information. Maybe we have some responsibility to educate ourselves in this, on the science, political, cultural side, as well as the scriptural side. And so we close up our text in Proverbs. If you say, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? He's saying we can't claim we don't know when we do know, or when it's easy for us to find out. We're accountable when we fail to love and show grace to the most vulnerable. We're accountable when we fail to protect the most vulnerable. James puts it this way, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. And so there is still a lot of work to do. I feel like a lot of this has just been scattered and just lots of different things to throw at you. I hope it's cohesive enough to make sense. We need to rid our world of this evil. We need to inform ourselves of the lies, discover ways we can combat the lies and protect the innocent, and don't let our guard down, because this battle over life will not end until the Lord returns. And life is a heart issue. And we say that Jesus came that we may have life, and it's more than just this life. It is eternal life. And frankly, I think I said earlier that this is a heart issue. It's heart to heart. It's person to person. Because until someone's heart's changed, we're probably not going to change their opinion about this. And so people need Jesus. They need the gospel. They need to know that Jesus came and he loves them and he died for their sins. He died for your sins on that cross. And he rose again to defeat death. And we can have life in his name and forgiveness in his name. So as a church, we want to offer that. As individuals, we need to offer that. We need to just keep pushing that Jesus will give us the strength to help protect each and every life that we can come into contact with. Let's pray together. Father God, you are the God of life, you spoke and life happened. Your word says you breathed the breath of life into Adam and Eve. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would give us a heart to hurt for those who are heading toward the slaughter, the courage to stand up for them, the wisdom to know the words to say, and the love to embrace those so that they can see that this is people who truly care. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to guide us in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.